Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ on this beautiful Thursday evening. Glad to be a part of the kingdom of God, such a time as this. No greater time to be a part of Jesus Christ than right now, when we are literally at the very edge of Joel's prophecy coming to pass fully. In the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. How many of you know that Simon Peter, when he said, this is that, which is spoken by the prophet Joel in the book of Acts, chapter number 2, that actually 120 people had just received the Holy Ghost in the city of Jerusalem, so that was far from being that. But it was indeed the beginning of that. The outpouring upon all flesh has never been seen before. And we, God chose us to be a part of that end time operation, reach 7 billion people with the name of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So great, great, great time to be a part of God's kingdom. I would invite your attention to the book of Judges, the 17th chapter, and then we're probably going to bust backwards into 1 John a bit. And I just wanted to begin with Judges 17 and the beginning portions of a phrase that is used, and that is, in those days there was no king. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Those days there was no king in Israel. Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. So that is the status or the state of this time in Israel's history. Now I want to read Judges 17:1. There was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. He said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursest, did utter, if I could read my Bible, it cursed, and spakest of also in mine ears. So he said, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were stolen from you, and you cursed whoever it was that took them. You puckered me up, and behold, the silver's with me. I took it. And his mother said the opposite of how she cursed. Blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. By that token blessing there, we understand that when she cursed, she would have said the exact same thing, except cursed in the name of the Lord. And now it's blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord. Which is why when it was stolen, she cursed. I wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand. And then she says, now it's for my son. And then she says, to make a graven image and a molten image. So that's going to be carved, and then it's going to be poured, melted, and shaped that way, like the golden calf was. Now therefore, I will restore it unto thee. Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver, gave them to the founder, who's actually a goldsmith by definition in Hebrew, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image. And they were in the house of Micah. And then it says, and the man Micah had a house of gods. Go ahead and be seated if you're standing. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for your anointed word. I think it's interesting, and you cannot tell when you're reading this passage of Scripture, the details of this man and his mother. It's just at that point in time, Mount Ephraim, a man of Mount Ephraim, his name's Micah, and his mother is obviously some sort of a woman of God. She has 1,100 shekels of silver that she says, I had separated, holy, dedicated, consecrated. All of it was given to the Lord. And that was something that the Lord took serious. If you were to make a vow, you better pay that vow. You didn't just lightly say, I swear in the name of the Lord, because that was breaking a commandment that talked about you do not swear in the name of the Lord and take his name in vain. You don't take it as being nothing, worthless, lightly. You don't compare it with other gods. You don't put his name in the same category as the gods of other people. You don't take that name empty, worthless, or light. And so she obviously, 1,100 shekels of silver, wholly dedicated to the Lord. And her son, being the great son he is, had stolen it. She didn't know he had stolen it. And whoever it was that took it, she says, I curse you. And obviously she would have said that in the name of the Lord. Now, you've got to understand what he's feeling, because he's got it. He's got 1,100 shekels, but he heard his mom curse who took it. In his ears, the Bible said, it was in mine ears. She cursed who took it. And she's got enough weight in the name of the Lord to cause this son of hers to get so scared of the word that she spoke, cursed in the name of the Lord, a threat, not just a threat, but something he must have known by experience, it's going to come to pass. I'm in trouble. This isn't a woman that jokes around. She can speak with authority in the name of the Lord, and it means something when my mother says it. And so he is going to confess, because he's afraid of what's going to happen. She says the immediate opposite. I bless you in the name of the Lord. And then she says, this 1,100 shekels that I had dedicated, wholly separated unto the Lord, I'm so happy that you stole it and returned it, and I blessed you, that now what I'm going to do in the name of the Lord is make an image for you. And not just an image, I'm a carve a piece of wood, and I'm going to have a molten image made, two images. And what's interesting to me is that you look at this guy, his name's Micah, his name literally means who is like Jehovah, not question mark, but literally who is like Jehovah, Micah, that's his name. Who is like Jehovah? And to begin with, his mama must have been so much in Jehovah that it made him afraid, terrorized him to where he confessed, I took that 1,100 shekels and I'm giving it all back to you. Even when she says to him, no, I'm going to use a part of that to make something for you, an idol for you. He still just says, well, I'm giving it all back to you. I'm not going to be the one that does that. And so she is the one that decides, all right, to image the invisible God whose name I spoke in and whose name caused my son to reverence enough to repent, and whose name I just blessed my son in, whose name I named my son, who is like Jehovah. Why don't I go ahead and disobey the commandments of God and create a likeness. My son, who is like Jehovah? There's nobody. That's the answer. There's nobody like Jehovah if you're asking the question. What kind of image are you going to make like the Almighty God? Moses said he didn't appear to you in any kind of form or image. You heard his voice out of the middle of the fire. Don't you dare try to make in your own image this God that cannot be made, created, imaged by human hands or human minds or any kind of human ingenuity. You'll never be able to get a likeness that's worthy to compare with the Almighty God. And so she tries and she takes 200 shekels for two objects. That's 100 shekels each. You see how the dedication from 1100 has dropped down to 200 shekels. I'm making image immediately. This set apartness that she had loses weight. And you measure silver by weight. And so 1,100 shekels down to 200 shekels. And she goes to the founder, who's not a silversmith. He's a goldsmith. And so you're downgrading the founder. But who comes up with what it's going to look like? It doesn't tell us who comes up with what it's going to look like. We just know it was made. There's a carved image. And then there's a melted metal molten poured into a form image. Two images. One is carved and then one is poured into a mold or poured into a form. And then ultimately they're put in the house of Micah. And I want you to notice something that you cannot notice by reading the Bible, especially King James Version of the Bible. You would never notice that this man Micah, his name in verse number 1 and verse number 4 is different than the rest of his story. And who is like Jehovah is powerful if you've got the fullness of it. But the first time that you see Micah in verse 1 and then verse number 4, it's H4321 in the Hebrew, and it's an abbreviated version of the full Micaiah, like what you have in 1 Kings chapter 22, the prophet that Ahab hates. That's the full version, who's like Jehovah. And then Micah is an abbreviated version of that. But when you get to verse number 5, now you're talking about Micah from H4318. It was H4321. That's the Hebrew Strong's numbers. But now it's an abbreviated version of an abbreviated version of an abbreviated version. And ultimately, the further you abbreviate who is like Jehovah, you're going to end up with just who is like God. But any abbreviation of an identity that says who is like Jehovah without a question mark, who is like Jehovah, you say whoever, whatever your name is, and just take for granted it means who is like Jehovah. Abbreviate that. That means something. Abbreviate it more. It means something. Abbreviate it even more. It means something. Before you know it, the name is so abbreviated. H4318 is actually from H4320. It started at H4321. It all sounds the same. But it's an abbreviation of an abbreviation of an abbreviation. You've got somebody who's got a house of gods, plural. You've got somebody whose mother went from speaking with such absolute authority in the name of the Lord that her son was bound with conviction and repented. And you've got somebody who was dedicated 1,100 shekels worth, but then with the idea of creating Jehovah in my own image, and not just an image, two images. One is going to be I'm a carve from wood, and the other one's going to be I'm going to make a mold and have it poured into that mold. And I'm going to call those two images gods and put them in the house of my son, who I named, who is like Jehovah. And here's the thing, you don't know that unless you get into the interlinear Bible and find that out. You don't know that from verse number 4, he's never that person again. He's never the person he started out being, which was already abbreviated. He's already stolen something separated for Jehovah. He's taken what was given over to Jehovah. Already he's abbreviated. But when you look at verse number 5, beyond that, he just so abbreviated now. Who is like God? Not who's like Jehovah, who's like God. That still sounds great, but it's an abbreviated version of abbreviated version of an abbreviated version. And the problem is you look at the story and you can't tell. And that is exactly the parable of 2020. It's an abbreviated version of an abbreviated version of an abbreviated version of an abbreviated version. And we're saying we are the people of Jesus Christ. Really? Are you the people of Jesus Christ? Or is it a name only? And nobody knows that really behind the name there is no weight. There is no power. And there is no authority. You talk about, oh yes, we are the people of God. Oh yes, we are the children of God. Are you really? Or is it just a name that's no longer got any weight? That's what I want to tell you about. It's so easy to just talk about you're a Christian. No, you're not. Not unless you've been baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. But are you walking in Jesus Christ? Do you got a name but don't got no power? Are you like Sardis? You got a name that you live. Oh, you got a reputation. But do you have authority to cast out devils? Do you have power against the little virus? Are you afraid to step out there and demand the kingdom of God is loosed in this planet? Are you afraid to go face to face with an antichrist in a world where there's no king and everybody does what's right in their own eyes? You wouldn't even know this guy's living a diminished life. Got the name Micah. It's not the same person. You can tell his mother's been diminished. That's obvious by the idolatry. But this man, Micah, who was like Jehovah, you're going to have to start putting question marks. You have to start adding things like that. I think that there is a responsibility that the Church of Jesus Christ has to our First Amendment right that we're not stepping into. Because the watered down version has no authority in the world. It's got authority inside a church. But you can't bust out of those walls. And I'm not talking about running for president or running for Congress. I'm talking about getting the demons running out of your country and having such authority and power that you absolutely demand that every knee does indeed bow to the name that's above every name. And that's but one name. It's the name of Jesus Christ. And all it takes is people that say, I absolutely demand you back up to the anointed, crowned, glorified Jesus Christ. Praise God. We've got a responsibility, because there is no freedom of speech without the freedom of religion. The First Amendment right in our Bill of Rights, it's the right religious freedom and expression. That's how freedom of speech is developed. It is literally postulated. It flows from religious freedom. Congress shall make no laws that inhibit that, that control that. That's our First Amendment right. as children of God, and as the people who are like Jesus Christ. We are made literally from the very beginning. We were predestined, elected, chosen. We're justified, sanctified, glorified. All so that we could be conformed to His image. Not the other way around. We're not pouring Him into a form. We are being poured into His image. The image of Jesus Christ. Not a man. You're not talking about a person that looks like a man. You're talking about everything that the name of Jesus Christ is. The express image. The express substance. You're talking about the brightness and the glory and the majesty that no eye can look upon. Otherwise it would kill us. You're talking about immutable, immortal. You're talking about that name, my friend. Not afraid of governments and not afraid of man's laws and not intimidated by Antichrist. In the name of Jesus Christ, He stands strong, and it's His law and it's His rule and it's His times and seasons that matter in His hands. You don't have a chance, Antichrist. Not with what He's empowered His people with. And so there is a Antichrist. There has been Antichrist spirit. It's a lying spirit. It's a lying spirit. And the scripture tells us that that lying spirit denies. It denies Jesus is the Christ. It denies Father. And it denies Son. Now, that's different than saying it does not, it's not true. That is literally saying that it's not real. It's not telling you that there is people of God that just don't have as much power as they think they have. It's literally telling you there are no people of God because there is no Father to beget the people of God. It's literally saying, I deny the existence of a new creation, period. I deny the Father. I deny the Son. I deny Jesus is the Christ. That's the Antichrist in 1 John chapter number 2. And you can read about it. Verse number 18, verse number 19. But what I'm talking about is verse 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He's Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son doesn't have the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. And so we understand here that there is a word going out. That John says, verse 26 of 1 John 2, these things have I written to you concerning them that seduce you. I didn't write it for you. I wrote it for them, concerning them that seduce you. I'm not worried that you believe it. I'm throwing this out there by revelation, by word, by preaching, proclaiming, by writing it down. That this is literally labeled forever a liar. The Antichrist is literally labeled forever his tactic to deny Father, to deny Son, to deny Jesus is the Christ. What you're left with, my friend, is religion. He's not against religion. He's against Christ. He's not against religion. He's not against the Jews in the Old Testament. He's not against Jesus. He's against Jesus Christ. He's against the new covenant. He's against the new people of God. He's against the fact that you have been born again, that you've been begotten of the Father, Jesus Christ, and you are as He is. That's what He hates more than anything, is that idea that just as He is, so are we in this world. That makes there is everything that this world is fighting against, trying to control, trying to put in jail, trying to lock down, trying to keep just on the internet, trying to silence, intimidate, trying to shame, trying to make you afraid, because just as He is, so are we. And I don't know if it's everybody that calls themselves Jesus Christ, but if you've got anybody that is as He is, you're talking about a world changer. You're talking about a world influencer. You're talking about somebody who the devil cannot stand, because he's already been defeated by the overcomers. We are born overcomers. Oh, that's just as He is. Oh, that's a nightmare. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to try to water down everything you are. I'm going to dictate terms. What is truth and what isn't. And the scripture tells us in verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. So these are people that were Jesus Christ and then became anti. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. It doesn't mean a thing when people walk away from Jesus Christ and become anti-Christ. It reveals them. Does not reveal you. You better get a hold of that understanding that the scripture says they left so they might be made manifest. Man will never manifest you. Man has no power. Antichrist, almost Christ, kind of like Christ, evangelical, whatever you want to call yourself, that has no weight to it. You do not reveal who we are. When you walk away, you do not take away. And you've got to get a hold of that understanding. You've got to be good with people that walk away and not let that challenge your identity, because man never did manifest the body of Jesus Christ. You never did make me who I am. Your words don't manifest or reveal who I am. You're revealing who you are. You got to understand, man's words will never reveal the church. Man's words outside of the anointing, they don't mean anything about who you are. Lie all you want to, it is not true. Say it over and over, it doesn't make it true. Tell me what I'm supposed to be believing, it doesn't make it true. Tell me how unpowerful we are, it does not make it true. But let me tell you something that is true. The Lord Jesus Christ. He is truth. He is real. He is all power. Here's what the Bible says about them that seduce. It says, verse 20, but you have an unction from the Holy One. You have an anointing. Because we're baptized into Jesus Christ the Anointed. The scripture tells us everything we are, when it comes time to reveal, you've got to backtrack to 1 John 2:1. The Bible said, if anybody sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Understand that the kingdom scepter Hebrews chapter 1 and 8 and 9 is a scepter of righteousness. There is no law greater than His law. There's no government law greater than His law. When you talk about freedom of religion, man didn't give it to you. When you talk about, here we are now, free indeed. He that the Son has made free is free indeed. You're not talking about the governor's son. And you're not talking about a politician somewhere. You're talking about Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's the one that has made you free. And He's made you free indeed. And there is no slavery that comes upon the stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ made you free, because it was for freedom that He made you free. This wasn't given to us by a government. They knew it. The founders knew it. The founders knew about that. They knew that this was an inalienable right. Inalienable right given to us by our Creator. This is literally the beginning of who we are. When you start to find your identity, it's not in what the Antichrist says and doesn't say and denies and doesn't deny. Here it is. It starts with, you've got a lawyer. That's what advocate means. You've got an attorney not accusing you. He's speaking for you. And so here we are now. The government of God, boom, coming on the earth. Kings nowhere. Everyone doing what's right in their own eyes. That tells me that Jesus Christ has no weight. We're living below who we were called to live. We're living below the authority and power of what we call ourselves. If we really are Jesus Christ, then everything about our world starts in His courtroom. It starts in the government of God. It starts with righteous. Starts with His justice. It's the kingdom of God, not the kingdoms of men. It's the kingdom of God. There is no kingdom that can stand. America can't stand against the kingdom of God. That's why it's bending the knee as we speak to the name of Jesus Christ. There is no name, my friend. Antichrist, whatever your name is, whatever you call yourself, whatever the title is, you've got no power. I hate to break it to you. You got no power. I know you were planning this a long time, but you got no power. We're stopping you head on in the name of Jesus Christ. You can go no further with your plans until my God says so. Ah, yes. It starts in the courtroom. It's God's government. It's God's laws. It's God's rule. Scripture tells us Jesus Christ, the righteous. And that propitiation covers the entire planet, the world. That's what you call 7 billion soul revival. That's the only possible last days upon all flesh. That's what we're talking about, my friend. You're talking about a baptism of the world into the name of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of Christ. And the Antichrist can't stop it. And so where did you get your... We got who we are from Jesus Christ, our lawyer, who justifies us. Our lawyer, who argues for us. What courtroom matters? Supreme Court or God's heavenly court? Where do you think the will of God is going to be decided for America, for the United States of America? Because if there's no stopping of an Antichrist spirit, then the church is just going to be raptured and there won't be that last day in time revival. But I see God, Jesus Christ, Bama hit the Antichrist, wounding him in the head to death, wounding him to death. And then I see His justice prevailing. It doesn't matter where you're at, you're standing.
standing in a courtroom. This isn't your courtroom. This is the courtroom of Jesus Christ. And we say, liars, do not stand against God's anointing. We say, deniers, do not stand in the name of Jesus Christ. God's truth prevails. His will shall be done. You better know that's right. Amen. And so that's where it begins. His rule, His law, His government. You got an anointing. The Bible said from the Holy One. And you know all things. And here's one of the things that you know. Scripture says, verse 21, tactic of the Antichrist. He said, no lie is of truth. In other words, truth will never be lies, daddy. Truth will never be the source from which a lie comes. And so there is no, hey, you don't understand what the scripture says. Let me tell you what it means to be anointed. Nothing. There is no Father. There is no Son. I got that by revelation because I'm a false prophet. That the Holy Ghost and its gifts are over. That's what you call a lie from truth. Truth never begets lie. And that means when you call yourself Jesus Christ, is that true? Are you fully revealing? Is this the smaller version? Is this the version that's been decreased? Is this like Micah, the abbreviated version of Jesus Christ? Sometimes we shout, sometimes we even show up to church. And hey, let me tell you right now, in Jesus Christ, sometimes we even talk in tongues. Most of the time we pray like there isn't a God, and He's got no power, and we're praying from defeat, and we're not praying at the throne room, and we're praying with no boldness at all, and we're praying with no freedom at all. We're afraid, walking in fear and intimidation, and that's why America has got no freedom in this time that we're living in, because the church of Jesus Christ has not made a stand when it comes to where freedom comes. Freedom comes from Jesus Christ. Freedom comes not from this world. It's not of this world. It's from my Father. It's from Jesus Christ the righteous. So no lie is of truth. You cannot live a lie and be of truth. You know that for a fact. And so that's why whenever you're talking to people who are talking down to you as a child of Jesus Christ, telling you exactly where you fit, what your role is, probably more than anything condemning and trying to intimidate. You're hearing voices from other pastors, other voices of, I mean, there's many voices, but there's voices that speak truth in 2019 and 18 that are speaking lies now. And you got to know there is no such thing as a lie from truth. If He can get the people of God to believe that it is His will for you to be at home with a mask on when you take a shower, to be afraid of something that you could just say, we do not allow in this church. Have you tried that in the name of Jesus Christ? We just don't allow it in this church. Or we just do not give it power in this church. Or just say, you know what? We rebuke a spirit of fear, you lying spirit. You do not have greater power than the name of Jesus Christ. Because I'd like to be a people that can actually pray tumors off of bodies. And if we can't handle this virus today in faith in the name of Jesus Christ, how are we going to speak to cancer? How are we going to say, rise up and walk? How are we going to do any of the things we've done for years? And this end time hour calls on you to be who you say you are. The abbreviated version doesn't work. He said, everybody that names my name is not Christ. Everybody that names my name is not Christ. You're not a Christian unless you're baptized into Jesus Christ. That's what you are. That's more than you being an American. You're a Christian, which means his name was called on you. So no truth or no lie is ever going to be from truth. Truth will never source a lie. So the stuff in your Bible, like all power, all authority, and you're like, I guess not. All you've got the whatever you bind on earth. I guess not. All these things that have been telling you now that we're, you know what, we're a mature church now, or we're in America, we just have to accept this. This is persecution. This is the end time. It's got to get dark so God's pansy light can shine. Whatever it is that we're saying on God that's a lie is not from truth. You got to understand that. It'll never come from truth. Jesus Christ doesn't talk about defeat ever. And when you read, especially this one book, 1 John, you're not looking at a God that accepts defeat. You're talking about a God that already took on himself the sins of the entire world. You think that God don't have power? Oh my goodness, he said, just rise up and walk just so I can show I've got power to forgive sins. Let me heal this lame man. But don't think that the miracle in the physical is the miracle. The miracle is salvation. And if he can do it for the whole world, you mean to tell me that we've got to hide away, church? Give up our freedom? Give up our liberty? So here we are. There's a few. Almost every chapter ends, and I'm just going to jump to it because that's the whole point. Is a word called confidence. It says, "And now, little children," verse 28 of 1 John 2, "abide in him, that when he shall appear." We may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now, the Lord breaks it down on children. He says, first of all, for this purpose, in verse 8 of chapter 3, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. In other words, what we allow, he destroyed. That's the purpose for the manifestation, not of the Son of Man, of the Son of God. To destroy the works of the devil. What are the works of the devil? The Bible tells us, love not the world, verse 15 of chapter 2, neither the things that are in the world. If you love the world, love of the Father is not in you. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world. We already talked about liars. We already talked about the Antichrist. He that committed sin is of the devil. The scripture says, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. 1 John chapter 5, 19 says the entire world lieth passively under the hand of the evil one. The scripture tells us that we who have been born of Him, of Jesus Christ, verse 18, that we keep ourselves from Him. We keep ourselves from Him. And that's a one-on-one. You versus the devil, you win. And the scripture says He doesn't touch us, which means His hand does not have an influence. His hand can't push you. It can't move you. It can't reposition you. He cannot influence you. That's what it means. His touch has no influence. He could try it, but it isn't going to work. You're talking about people. The scripture tells us here that are literally prophets, false prophets. So that's exactly who they are, complete and total liars about the future, not about you, about the future you, telling you what the world's going to be, what things are going to sound like, what things are going to look like, everything you're going to have to do, how afraid you need to be, how you can have Christmas, how you can be around dead people that are, or dying people in the hospital. You can't go see them. Okay, thank you. That's okay with us. That's okay with the people that have a name but got no power. That never was okay before, but now somewhere along the line it's become okay, and you got to recognize the reason there is America is because there was a voice for freedom of religion that was not based off a law. It was based off a prophecy by a chief. It's based off a prophecy in the Word of God that gives us that freedom of expression, that freedom to be anointed, that freedom to dance, worship, sing, that freedom to do whatever it is we feel like doing unto our God. Yeah. And so you've got all these effects. The world is in darkness. They're blind. Can't see where they're going. I mean, it's a massive amount of effects. A spirit of error, fraud. All of these effects in the world. And He said, I came, my purpose, to destroy it. Do not think that's not your purpose. Do not think that when it talks about us and the will of God, that it has nothing to do with that. You better know it has everything to do with that. Because the scripture tells us the world is helpless underneath its hand. But you, one single one of you, greater is He that is in you person, you three-year-old, you five-year-old, you ten-year-old in God, doesn't matter how long you've been in the kingdom of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, one of you is greater than He that is in the world. You mean to tell me that now we don't have power? The Bible's been attacked. It's truth that does not matter, or it does not mean anything anymore. It's truth, my friend, that will change this world when you get people that are bold enough to open up their mouth, bold enough to say, I am everything Jesus Christ the righteous said that I am. Praise God. So you've got the confidence there, 1 John 2:28. Look at that. You've just got to recognize right there. Because the next verse, it says, if you know He's righteous, we know that because of verse 1 of chapter 2. We know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. Because He is righteous. If we're born of Him, He makes us righteous. Anyone that doeth righteous, it's not by accident. And it's not of this world. There's a difference between the world's right and wrong and God's righteousness. God's righteousness only comes by birth. It only comes by His divine nature. It only comes because that's who He is, righteous. And you're baptized into the name of Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so the reason why people can do righteous is not by accident. It's because we are as He is. By by birth. You were born by a righteous one to be righteous. And you can do righteousness. It doesn't mean that you will, but it means you can do it. And I want somebody to understand that when you talk about what's right and what's wrong in our world today, don't talk about it like the world talks about it. 1 John 4, the Bible says, verse number, talking about the spirits that you're supposed to test. Try every spirit, see if it's of God. But it says, verse number 5, they are of the world. Talking about Antichrist, talking about the spirit of error, talking about false prophets. Everyone that doesn't confess that Jesus is Christ. They're of the world, therefore they speak of the world. Like that's the source of their language. That's where they get their verbiage. That's where they get their words. The world. They're of the world. They speak from, out of the world. And guess who hears them? The world. And then the scripture says, we're of God. That's different than being of the world. We're of God. That's so powerful. We're of God. So, he that knoweth God heareth us. Why? Because we don't speak from the world. We speak of from God. It's a whole different kind of language. It's a kingdom language. We're speaking his words, and we might be speaking in tongues, but we're speaking of God into this world. Not of this world, not from this world. Let me tell you something. The language that you hear in the church is the exact same language that you hear in the world. And the world has begun to define the phraseology of the church. And let me tell you something. That right there will change who you are in a second. When you begin to be defined by what the world speaks of and from, because you're trying to reach them and let them hear you. That's not your responsibility. They will not hear you. The scripture says it's spiritual. Look at me, it's spiritual. So he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God does not hear us. So hereby, know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Spirit of error, fraud, that spirit's rampant, election fraud, lying to TV screens, lying on America, lying on people of God, and your vote doesn't count. No matter who you voted for, we chose before. That's exactly what happened, fraud. And so you're talking about spirit of error, spirit of truth. Spirit of error is from the world. That's what you call white fragility. That's what you call privilege. That's what you call every kind of phrase that you can imagine that is now shaping the church. And it's shaping the church out of the image of Jesus Christ. Pouring it into its own mold or carving it out. But however it's doing it, whenever it's the words of the world, you can be guaranteed if you do not try that spirit, it's the spirit of error. And if you try to speak on the level of the world, you're not going to be heard. And the scripture tells us you are the one who is being shaped. And so we're not worried when you get to speaking to the world. It didn't say people, it said world. It's under darkness. People are speaking from the world. You understand what I'm saying? It's not, there's no accident that every president around the globe is saying the same thing. It's a world language. It's no accident. From coast to coast, wherever you look, whatever you read, same kind of language. Why? It's the world. And the world has the spirit of error. But what it's done, it's told the church you're not essential. And the church said, I guess we're not essential. And it told you to be afraid of something that we used to rebuke right out of town. We used to laugh sickness out of town. But now we just accepted it and told you that you're going to lose your business and you can't fight back and you got no voice. And the reason why people don't have a voice is the church gave up freedom. And if there is no power of religion, there is no freedom of speech in this world. You better mark my words right there. People don't have a voice. That's why he said my slaves are going to talk in tongues when I pour my spirit upon all flesh. It's going to fall on my maid servants and it's going to fall on my men servants. People that don't have a voice are going to start speaking in heaven's language. Not of this world. They're going to be speaking truth. It's going to be developing who they are. It will be telling them truth. So you don't worry about speaking to the world in the world's terms. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. I don't obey the laws, right? The rules. Here's something. Let me. When you see him, the Bible said, when we see him. Look at 1 John 3 there. It says, we shall be like the next version of him, right? The rapture. Because we're going to see him as he is. That's verse 2. We're going to see him as he is. And that's going to be that fully fulfilled King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, came to this world, become the kingdoms of our God in Christ. And the Bible tells us what you do not want to be is ashamed when you see him. And the reason you'd be ashamed, it's not because of sin. Because that would have already been dealt with by your attorney. You've got an advocate with the Father. He's speaking for you, in you. He will convict you. He will convict you. He will not condemn you. But if I am living in fear, if I'm living the abbreviated version of Jesus Christ, and then I see him as he is, what I could have walked like, the God I didn't think had power in my prayer. So I prayed to him like other people pray to their gods. When I see him as he is, if I wasn't bold, if I really was not walking in the weight of Jesus Christ, I'd probably be ashamed. Because would you look at that? Would you look at that glory? I'm talking about glory so awesome that the first time we see him for real, it's going to be 30 minutes of silence because nobody will be able to even say a word. It's just that awesome. And you think about the fact you're praying to that God right now and you're speaking in his name right now. Why not believe that you're going to be greater in your prayers than ever before because he's greater than he's ever been in this world before. He's showing himself in time, outpouring all flesh, the promises unto you. Come on, somebody. It's time for the church of Jesus Christ to live fully anointed. He said, you're going to shrink away. You don't want that. You want to have that bold freedom of speech. That's what the word confidence means. It's literally based on freedom of speech. Speaking freely. It's in 1 John 3 and 20. It says, if our heart condemn us. God's greater than our heart, knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. How many understand that God will not condemn your heart? You will condemn your heart. You'll convict yourself. Our God will convict you. You'll condemn you. The attorney is going to not be an accuser. He is speaking for you. He is speaking as your attorney, your lawyer. So in other words, he's your advocate, not your accuser. The devil's the accuser, but we also play the accuser. And when we come before him and we've got condemnation on our heart, it's going to limit boldness. And the reason why you're having condemnation is because the scripture says, verse 17, you've got the world's good. So that's resources, that's stuff. Might be money, might be food, might be shelter, might be something. And you see a brother that's got need. But here's what you do because of the world's goods. You shut up your heart. Why did you shut up your heart? Because you wanted to hold on to the world's resources. And so if that is something that instead of me having a hold of that, it has a hold of my heart. It can close, shut my heart. And if I go before him with a shut heart, condemnation. If I go before him knowing I've got something in me that wants the world's goods, that values the world's goods more than my identity in Jesus Christ. Because you don't just see a vagabond. You don't see a homeless person unless they are a homeless brother. That's what you see, is a brother, not a neighbor, a brother, not a friend, a brother. That's the identity that you have in Jesus Christ. But if the old you, the world you, the worldly goods you, doesn't want to let go of that, then you don't have access to him. And the scripture tells us the key to getting that switched around in your life is back to chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and we are. It's literally what it says. Then look at verse 2. It says, what manner of love the Father's bestowed on you. And then what does it call you? Be loved. That's your new name. He bestowed love on you. You're now beloved. Beloved. That's what David's name is. That's what Jedediah's name is that the prophet Nathan gave to Solomon. Beloved. My beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Beloved. He went from bestowing it, but now that you know it, that's who you are. Beloved. When he sees you, he sees beloved. But you go back here and the scripture tells us you've got love for the world's goods. And you see a brother who's only a brother by new birth, your Jesus Christ identity. But instead of that identity, you hold on to, I'm a whatever American identity. I'm just a worldly person who's under the hand of darkness and the evil one. That closes up your heart. How do you open your heart again? The Bible said, beloved. Think about it, beloved. It's an identity. That's all it is. It's a switch in the spirit where you start saying, forget about my old me and the worldly me, and the world's goods made me feel like something about me, and I'm going to start being the beloved that I've been called, beloved in his eyes, beloved. That right there is the revelation that opens up a closed heart and gives you confidence when you go before him. And and you ask in His name, and you ask according to His will. It says, whatever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments, and what? We do things that are pleasing in His sight. Stuff versus world-changing power. No comparison. Stuff versus the God that said, love not the world. Love not the world. Love not the world. So, here you are. You are commanded to love your neighbor as yourself. So that means a bunch of things. But what it is, it's a threat. It's the words of the world shaping your actions. And if it doesn't make you feel guilty or shameful or on the defense, then the world's not done their job. But that's exactly what is being used. A phrase being used by the world, by spirit of error, by Antichrist. A lie never comes from truth. And so that is exactly what it is. It's on anything. You cannot call out sin. You cannot have church. You cannot have a job. You can't make more money than other people. You can't say all lives matter. You can't say Donald Trump's my president. You can't say anything that the world doesn't want you to believe. Otherwise, you get it shoved down your throat. You're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. And there's a lot of Christians that have started living a lower version of what that means. Let me tell you what it means. You probably have never heard this in your life. First John 2:20, that first verse we read. You've got a unction from the Holy One. Now the scripture tells us about the love of God. And it says, we, verse 16 of chapter 3, we hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. You don't have an option, by the way, of saying what it looks like when it comes to love your neighbor as yourself. When the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the law and the prophets, first commandment, second commandment, aren't the only commandments that made it through the cross unscathed. Those aren't the only two commandments that didn't change. I say they're the greatest, and on these two hangs the law and the prophets, but they won't be fulfilled. Think about that. Obviously, they're not in the new covenant what they were in the old covenant. Everything was transformed through the cross. Everything now has been made greater, fulfilled. But it's a new covenant. The old one's done away with. Here's a new covenant. And the Lord gave a picture for everybody that wants to know what love your neighbors yourself looks like. He told you, He said there was a guy who got stripped by Antifa, knocked to the ground, stripped half dead, fell amongst thieves, fell amongst people that were harming him, leaving him half naked. What's happening in our world today is that Antifa is telling you to love your neighbor as yourself. That's wrong. The thief doesn't get to preach. The one that ruins the lives of somebody, leaving them half dead, doesn't get to preach. Jesus Himself is who's telling the story. And He says He fell amongst thieves. They left Him half dead. Beat Him up for no reason. And here comes somebody, priest, looks at Him, keeps going. Levite looks at him, keeps going. Here comes a Samaritan, has compassion, comes where he is, lifts him up after he pours in oil and wine, binds up his wounds, puts him on his own beast, takes him to an inn, pays for and stays with him the first night, pays for the rest of the night, says, whatever you owe later, whatever the bill is later, I'll pay for it. And then Jesus said to the doctor who was trying to trick him by asking him these questions about what the greatest commandment was, he asked him, who do you think was neighbor? And the man said, well, I guess the one who showed mercy. Mercy. And Jesus said, go do likewise. Which one do you think was neighbor? Not he's the neighbor, the good Samaritan helped the neighbor. Which one do you think was neighbor? Loving somebody as yourself. You're becoming neighbor to that person. Mercy. And the Bible tells us, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, he was the mercy, the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 4, 10 tells us the exact same thing. He was the love of God brought him to this earth so he could be the propitiation, the mercy for our sins. Herein is love, he says. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Let me tell you something, my friend, that he went ahead and he did this for us. He went ahead and he looked at us as neighbor, but don't think that the death, burial, resurrection is going to leave you as a neighbor. 1 John chapter 2, 20, we've got an unction from the Holy One. You know all things. That is a cryptic association to the new covenant. When the Lord says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a new covenant, Hebrews chapter number 8. And he said this in verse 11. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me. From the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Jesus died loving his neighbor as himself. That's exactly the picture of what that love is. You can follow it. Hereby we perceive love. And then it says here in 1 John chapter number 4, verse 8, it says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for what? God is love. He doesn't do love. He is love. He manifested his love toward us, sent his only begotten Son of the world that we might live, through him. That's resurrection revelation. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. That's love. That he loved us. And he became mercy, the mercy covering for our sins. So if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Then it says, hereby, verse 13, know we that we dwell in him and he in us. He's given us of his spirit. We seen do testify he's the Savior of the world. Verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have, that word again, boldness, that's freedom of speech, in the day of judgment. Why? Because. Here's why. As he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. That means you cannot be intimidated by a second commandment shoved down your throat. There's no love in fear. Love that's motivated by fear is not love. There's no fear in love. Perfect love. Boom. What's going on in our world? Fear. Who's letting it happen? Jesus Christ, church. Perfect love casteth out fear. Fear's got torment. He that feareth not made perfect in love, but we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Let me tell you what this God of ours did. He laid his life down for us. Who are we? We're the one laying on the ground, dead in sin and our trespasses. No hope at all. Without God and without hope. But the Lord, he showed mercy. He became to us what we could never be to ourselves. But he did not do it for a neighbor, but he loved the neighbor into a brother. He loved the neighbor into sons and daughters. That's what he did in fulfilling the second commandment. The second commandment didn't leave you as a neighbor, but it said everybody that's got the unction from Jesus Christ, they all know me. It's not neighbor. We're all sons and we're all daughters of God. We're children of God. He made us as he is. You want to know how the church loves that world like he loved that world? We don't back up when everybody else is pressuring the church. We don't step back and say, we're loving you by staying at home. We come out full force and we come out with full authority. No fear, all boldness, because we're the beloved of Almighty God. And we've got a mandate to love you like he loved us. Set you free from your sin. Baptize you into the body of Jesus Christ. That, my friend, is the perfected love in the second commandment. You love a neighbor to a brother. You love a neighbor to a brother. Praise God. The world doesn't tell or define the love, because it is literally God is. And you see that in verse 12. It says, no man has seen God any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. And it says, his love is perfected in us. It's literally his love. Not ours to him and not his to us. It's literally his love, as in God is. You've got God as light, you've got God as love in this one book. And I'm done, I've got to be done, but here's what you talk about when you say God is light. You talk about he came to destroy the works of the devil. You talk about the wicked one that's already been overcome by anybody that's been born again. Our fight's not with the world, we overcame the world by birth. That's 1 John chapter 5. It's a victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Victory means you won the war. Victory means you're a conqueror. There's no battle when you are already the victor. So we don't have a battle with this world. But there is a wicked, evil one. And his works that our God literally loosed, destroyed, made come apart. But there's still this world. Passively, no power to get out on their own. And God's looking for a people that will step into his divine nature. And if God is light, then you cannot say, I need more darkness for the glory of God to shine. If God is light, here's exactly what should be happening. The Bible says in 1 John chapter number 2. Let me find it. It says that light, the true light, now shineth. This is verse 8. Because the darkness is passing. Think about that. The world is in darkness. The scripture said they can't see, they're blind. It says that here in the same exact chapter. They're blind, they can't see their way, where they're going, what they're doing. They're blinded. And here we are, true light. And the Bible said what true light does is it makes darkness start passing away. What's the scripture say about the world, which is literally the works of the devil, the feelings and the lust of their father? John 8:44, he's a liar. He's the father of it. They fulfill his lust, all that. The scripture said the world is passing away. I want the church of Jesus Christ to understand, if we had real boldness in our identity as the anointed of Jesus Christ. Oh, you talk about a change in this world. You talk about the real influencers. Darkness is going to pass if I'm in town. The world, the lust thereof, passing away. And the glory of God is shining down here. Because to pray God's will is to pray against the works. To dismantle the hold held God. So it says we ask anything in his name in boldness. It says that. And then 1 John 5 says it exactly how we need to hear it. It says, 14 says, this is the confidence we have in him. No confidence in you, in him. That's where that freedom of speech in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if that happens, then we know he hear us, that whatsoever we ask, we know we have the petition that we desired of. Ask anything in him according to his will. What's his will? The Bible says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifest, to destroy the works of the devil. You want to find anything that has to do with that? You're going to find a prayer that's heard and answered. What's his will? Destroy the works of the devil. What's the works of the devil? Lying spirit. Spirit of error. You're talking spirit of Antichrist. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. But you're also talking about under the hold of evil. You're talking about people walking in unrighteousness and is lawlessness. I don't care what their government is. It's lawlessness if it isn't God's law. The kingdom of God is here to put the kingdom of God on America. The kingdom of God is here to take over the planet now. How do you do that? Go after something that has to do with destroying the works of the devil. Where does sickness come from? You name a problem in our world, and you're going to be naming the works of the devil. You got a mandate in him to take that out. I didn't get near to the passages I wanted to get to, but let me read one final passage in John. I know it's late. I don't even know what time it is. I can't see. I don't care. John 8. This is when he said, the devil's been a liar from the beginning, father of it. He said, and you're of your father, the devil. Pretty harsh words. Let me find it here. Okay. He said, Jesus answered, verse 54, if I honor myself, it's nothing. But it is my Father that honoreth me, glorifieth me. Of whom you say he's your God. He said, yet you have not known him. But he said, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. I want you to know that lying isn't just error, but it's people who know Jesus Christ. They know his power. They've seen it. They've experienced. They got a revelation of it. And they say, I know him not. I am going to live abbreviated. That's what you call living a lie. So I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, we refuse from this moment to live anything less than fully free to be exactly as awesome as he is. Just as he is. Praise God. God bless you. Blessing of the Lord be upon you. We'll see you on Sunday. In the name of Jesus Christ, go in power.